Okay, well, welcome again to the feast. It's just wonderful to be here again, and I thank you for coming. This time is so special. You know, we go through the holy days that God has put in place, that He has put a framework around which we can understand what He's doing. And starting with the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread and Pentecost in the spring, and then we get to trumpets, atonement, and now we're into the Feast of Tabernacles. And we get to come to rejoice, as we've heard about. We've come to partake of whatever our heart desires. And if we think broadly about the feast, there's really two great themes that come out when we read about the Feast of Tabernacles in God's Word. One is the idea of tabernacling. In fact, if you turn to Leviticus 23, let's go to Leviticus 23 to get started. I know it's already been read a couple of times, but we're going to read it again. So we pick it up here in Leviticus 23 and verse 33. It says, "And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, On the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord." But there's another name for the Feast of Tabernacles, and that is over in Exodus. Turn over to Exodus with me. In Exodus 23, let's pick it up in verse 14. Exodus 23 and verse 14, it says, "Three times a year you shall keep a feast to me in the year." Verse 15, "You shall keep a feast of unleavened bread," unleavened bread 7 days and so forth. Verse 16, "The feast of harvest," which is Pentecost, "the first fruits of your labors." And then it says in verse 16, "And the feast of ingathering." I talked to somebody before church and she said, well, it's also called the Feast of Ingathering. And that's true. So we've got this tabernacling, and then we have this ingathering, this harvest. And these are the two great themes that God brings forth and calls them by name, tabernacles and ingathering. And so now I need to make a choice. Which way am I going to go? I'm going to take the tabernacle route. Okay, so that's what I want to talk about today, is the tabernacling aspect of what God's doing at this time. Now, if we recall back in the time of Israel, let's go back to Leviticus 23. And I want to read one of the scriptures there in Leviticus 23. It says here, Leviticus 23 and verse 42, "You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So when God knew, when He gave this command in Leviticus, that generation after generation would look back on this time, and God wanted to make sure that they knew that the reason that they were dwelling in booths is because God commanded that when they left Egypt, that they were to dwell in booths. And so naturally that brings us back to the time when they were dwelling in booths. What was on their mind? What was it that God was trying to teach them about this period of booths? Now we know that Israel had to spend 40 years in the wilderness. But that declaration of 40 years was not necessarily God's way. Because it was only in Numbers, when the spies went in and they spent 40 days spying out the wilderness, and then they came back with that evil report, He said, for every day that those spies were in the land, I'm going to now pronounce a year. So now you've got to dwell for 40 years. But that came later. So this initial booth dwelling time wasn't necessarily meant to be decades. It was maybe just a period of months. But during that time, God wanted them to learn something. And what was it that He wanted them to learn? Let's look at it. Let's go to Numbers 9. And let's pick it up in verse 17. Numbers 9, in fact, we'll actually start in verse 15. Numbers 9, 15. It says, on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. From evening until morning, it was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. And so it was always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. Now notice verse 17. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that, the children of Israel would journey. And in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. And let's go over to verse 22. So this tent pitching, once either the cloud of by day or the pillar of fire by night settled, they pitched their tents. Verse 22, whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped, tenting, tabernacling, and would not journey. But when it was taken up, they would journey. At the command of the Lord, they remained encamped. And at the command of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept a charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. So one of the things that God wanted to make sure, and again, this part of this cloud and this pillar actually was introduced right in Exodus after they left. But now he brings it up again here. Again, before that pronouncement of that 40-year period, there was this leading. That it was an unmistakable daily occurrence that they could see this pillar of fire or the cloud. So every day they knew that God was leading them, that God was with them. Now the other miracle that was happening every single day is that God brought manna from heaven. So yet another illustration, a miracle, every single day that God was going to feed them, God was going to provide for them, God was going to give them water, God was going to give them guidance. God was going to give them protection from their enemies. Because who used to be their God before they left Egypt? Pharaoh. And whose people were they? Were they God's people? Well, at the time they were dwelling in Egypt, they were Pharaoh's people because Pharaoh told them what to do. The taskmasters told them what to do. But now they were learning something new. After generations of slavery, they were now learning that they were God's people, that God was going to lead them, that God was going to provide for them. But there's something else that God was teaching them too. And it was right after he delivered the Ten Commandments. Go to Exodus 20 with me. Exodus 20. In Exodus 20, after the Ten Commandments are delivered, in verse 18, it talks about the people were afraid and they say, hey, this God, he's a guy that we don't want to have speaking to us. Moses, why don't you speak? But notice what it says here in Exodus 20, beginning in verse 22. It says, and then the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I talked with you from heaven. You shall not make anything to be with me, gods of silver or gods of gold. You shall not make for yourselves. And look at verse 24. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you, and I will bless you. Let's read that again. In every place where I record, or the margin says, cause my name to be remembered, wherever I record my name, I will come to you, and I will bless you. Isn't God saying the same thing today? Make me an offering. Present yourself as an offering to me. and I will come to you, and I will bless you. So from the very beginning, Israel knew that God wanted to come to them. Go over to Exodus 25 and look at verse 9. Exodus 25 and verse 9 says this. Verse 8. Exodus 25 and verse 8. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. God wanted to dwell among His people. He wanted to come to His people. He wanted to lead His people. He wanted to provide for His people. And this is what was happening during this time of booths, during this time of tabernacling. So as we come here now, as we come here away from our home, we come here together, to gather together, with the same remembrance that God wanted Israel to look back on this time of physical tabernacling and know that He was spiritually performing miracles and spiritually providing for them when they of themselves in the desert had nothing. Are we coming with that same expectation to know that God will lead us, that God will dwell with us, that God will come to us, that God will bless us? Do we believe that? Do we believe that God will do those same things today as we come to this feast and celebrate at this time? I want a show of hands to see who believes that. Okay, very good. All right, and the few of you I saw who didn't raise your hand, I hope by the end of the message you do believe. So this aspect of tabernacling and dwelling that God was trying to show His people, there was something else very interesting that God chose to reveal about how He dwelt with the people in the land. Go with me to Deuteronomy. Go with me to Deuteronomy 23. Deuteronomy 23. And let's pick it up in verse 14. I keep missing my starting points here. We need to start in verse 12. We're going to verse 14. All right, it's early. Now notice here, he says, also you shall have a place, and you're going to have to pardon the sort of context here, but also you shall have a place outside the camp where you may go out, and you shall have an implement among your equipment. And when you sit down outside, you shall dig with it and turn and cover your refuse. So see, God was in the details here, right? At this particular time here. But why did he say this? Verse 14, for the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and to give your enemies over to you. Therefore your camp shall be holy, that he may see no unclean thing from among you and to turn away from you. So notice again, he's not just in the temple. He's not just in the tabernacle where His presence comes down, where you go to worship, and the high priest and the priest and all those accoutrements and so on, that all of that happens. But He says, no, I'm also walking through the midst of the camp. But why is He walking through the midst of the camp? To deliver you and to give your enemies over to you. So I ask again, is this not the same work that God is doing today with you and me? Is He here to deliver us? Is He here to give us triumph and give us victory over our enemies? I love the imagery of God walking through the camp. God is walking through the camp and being careful in this context where He steps. God's walking through the camp. And let's go back to the beginning. What was one of the visuals that God gave in the garden in Genesis 3 when He appeared? What was He doing in the garden in the cool of the day? He was walking in the garden. He was walking in the garden. God walks. God doesn't just dwell in that holy place, that holy of holies. We just kept atonement and talked about the fact that we now go to His throne, His throne room, to petition to Him, to ask Him, to worship Him. But He is also walking. He wants to walk with you. He wants to dwell with you. He wants to lead you. He wants to be with you. And what happened when God was walking in the garden? What was He doing? He was looking for Adam and Eve. And He said, "Adam, where are you?" Well, why would God ask where Adam is? Because He wanted to walk with him. He wanted to teach him. He wanted to be with him. This is what God wants. God wants to walk with us. Now, isn't it interesting? The way that God describes this walking is one of the ways in which He describes us following Him and us living with Him. Now, for those of you who know me, you know I'm a numbers guy. I love numbers. If you read through the first 7 chapters of Genesis, you'll find 32 people that are mentioned by name. Either by name or it'll say that so-and-so's wife. Okay? And if you look at the royal line from Adam with Seth and on forward and so forth, they had children. And so if you say that each of these men had to have a wife to have children, which is a fair assumption, you're now up to 40, because there were 8 different in the men that were mentioned in the royal line. So now you've got 40 people. And then on top of that, each one of these men who lived hundreds and hundreds of years had sons and daughters. So it's your pick. God doesn't tell us how many people we're talking about, but we're talking about hundreds and hundreds of people, right? Because if you live a long time and you have sons and daughters, you got a lot of people here. But there's only 2 people. There's only 2 people that are mentioned as called out to specifically say that they did something special. Enoch and Noah. And how did it describe the special relationship that they had with God? Enoch walked with God. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Enoch was walking with God. And then it later said in Genesis 6 that Noah walked with God. Now, we'll graft in Abel, all right, because it didn't say that Abel walked with God, but we know that Abel, righteous Abel, comes forward. And I will go to Hebrews 11 later, because I guess that's what you have to do when you get a sermon at the feast. You've got to go to Hebrews 11. But again, God was illustrating something, this picture that as we think about God, He's not just on His throne in heaven or in the tabernacle, and you go to God, but yet God, it says, "I will come to you. I will bless you. I will dwell with you." Because God wants to be right with us. God wants to walk with you and with me. Now let's fast forward to John, the first chapter. It says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then we see in John 1:14, it said, "And this Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Matthew, the first chapter, says, it gives Jesus another name. It says that His name you shall call, from the prophecy in Isaiah, you shall call His name Emmanuel, which translated is God with us. So if we want to understand what God is doing, who God is, Jesus came to this earth to dwell with us. And so when we think about what Jesus said, He says, "When you see me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. If you want to know about the Father, you look at me. And when you look at the travels of Jesus Christ during His ministry, you look at the southern area of Judea, and then you've got the sort of central area of Samaria, and then you have the northern area of Galilee, and all the different travels that you see Jesus Christ performing. How did He get from point A to point B? He had to walk. I don't think He got carried in some chariot. He was walking. He was walking. And He had specific things to do at specific times with specific people. Because He had a ministry. Because this was God and Jesus Christ's time to show that if God was with you, what would God do? Who would God be with? What was God asking for? God, through Jesus Christ, when He was here on earth, He was walking, He was ministering, He was teaching, He was performing miracles, He was eating, He was doing all the things that God would do. And we have this recorded in the Scriptures. But during His ministry, something also very interesting happened. In John, the 6th chapter, when He was teaching about some of the work that He was doing, let's go to John 6. Let's go to John, the 6th chapter. John, the 6th chapter, talking about Him talking about the bread from heaven and talking about all the work that He was doing, a time that during the time of the Passover and unleavened bread, some real rich meaning that we read about here. But notice here, with all these crowds that were following Him during this time, He gets to a point where He talks about, unless you eat of My flesh and unless you drink of My blood, you have no part with Me. And look what happened here in verse 60. It says, therefore, many of His disciples, when He heard of this, when they heard of this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Verse 61, when Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples murmured about this, He said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where He was before? It is the Spirit, verse 63, who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who would not believe and who would betray Him. And then He said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to Me unless it has been granted to him by My Father. And then what happened? What happened at that time? After this hard saying? From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. It said many. Many who at that point in time had somewhere along the line liked what they were hearing, decided to follow Jesus, to walk with Him when He was going to preach, that they were with Jesus. But then some harder teaching, some harder truth was coming out, and they then said, this is too hard, and they said, it was a set of them, they turned back and walked with Him no more. So naturally the question gets begged. Is there something about what God teaches? Is there something about what God has for you that's too hard and that either has caused you or will cause you to stop walking with Him? Did Jesus want those people to continue to walk with Him? Yes. But they chose to stop walking with God. That was their choice. And God gives us the same choice today. Will we continue to walk with God? Or will we decide to stop walking with God? One of the descriptions of Jesus Christ is that He is called the light. Go with me to John 3. Because to me, this helps reveal why people stop walking with God. We have our ever so famous John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. And verse 17 says, For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Now notice verse 18. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. Now, check this out. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they may have been done in God. So why do we turn away? Why do we stop following God? Why do we stop walking with God? Why do people make that decision? Because Jesus is the light. And men loved darkness rather than light. So if we think about the times in our life where we feel like there's darkness, where we feel like we're struggling, where we feel like our faith is weakened, has Jesus Christ stopped shining His light? No. Because He is the light. It says that in John 1 also. Jesus is the light. So as we are walking with Jesus, what are we seeing and feeling? There is light all over the place. See, that's the decision that we make when we say, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to walk with Jesus Christ. There is light everywhere. Everywhere there is light. And see, darkness cannot overtake light. You can't open a big box of darkness and make the light go away. It works the other way. When there's light, there is no darkness. And what are we called to be? Salt and light. You and I need to be the light of the world. Is that our own light? No. It's the light of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we reflect Jesus Christ like the moon. The moon does not have light in and of itself, but when it is in visual view of the sun, it can reflect light. When we are walking with Jesus Christ, because He wants to dwell with us, because He wants to live with us, because He wants to tabernacle with us, when we are walking with Jesus Christ, there is no way that we can't be light. But what do we do? What do we do sometimes? Jesus, why don't you go ahead? I'll catch up later. So, Jesus Christ is way over there, and I'm here. Now, as He continues to walk further and further away, what is it going to be where I am? Darker and darker and darker. But where does Jesus Christ want me to be? Next to Him. Next to Him. Right next to Him. And what if I ask, not that I would, but what if I go ask to be with the President of the United States for 10 minutes? Will that happen? Will that happen if I call him right now and say, Mr. Obama, Mr. President? Could I catch 10 minutes of time with you? I may not even get through the switchboard, let alone talk to somebody, and even before I hear some laughter. But do we have to make an appointment? Do you not have to have it scheduled to go see God? To go get some time with our Lord? Do we need an appointment? Is there a certain day of the week? Is there a certain time of the day where we get our God window? Where, if you want to see God, right now, better go. No. He lets us come to Him any time we want. Any time we want. And when we go to Him, what are we going to see and feel and experience? Light, love, peace, joy, patience, and all of the things that God is. And when you're with God in His presence, because what separates us from God? Sin. So if we have sin, then there's darkness. Because you're not going to sin when there's light. So do we pursue God? Do we pursue time with Jesus Christ so that we can be in the light and we can live for Him? That's one of the core meanings of this time right now. We are to tabernacle, to dwell, to live with God. That's what He wants from us. But isn't it interesting that out of the hundreds of people in that early account of Genesis, there's two, and we'll bring Abel in too. There's three people. It was recorded that they were with God, that they walked with God. At the end of Jesus' ministry, because you had a bunch of people fall away in John 6, at the end of Jesus' ministry, how many were left? 120. 120 the day of Pentecost. So with all of the tens of thousands of people that bore witness to this light that was on the earth when Jesus Christ was dwelling with man, tens of thousands of people, I don't know, 100,000, it doesn't say, but there were a lot of people, 120, who said, I'm still going to follow God. Now, humanly, you could say Jesus' ministry, if you're looking at numbers, was a failure. But is God looking at numbers? Or is God looking at the heart? God wants one guy. One guy. One woman. That's all God needs, is one. Are you that one? If there's darkness everywhere, will you be the one that brings light? Will you follow Jesus Christ if you're the only one? Because the numbers, if we look at it and we're honest and we analyze it, there's few people that walk with God. Because their deeds are evil and they don't want. It's too hard. It's too hard. Go to Ephesians 2 with me, please. Ephesians 2. See, this is where we were. And you He made alive, Ephesians 2, verse 1, who were dead in trespasses and sins. We were dead. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So see, we used to walk according to the world, according to Satan, according to evil. But now, the natural flip side of that is, but now you are walking with the Lord. You're walking according to the Spirit. You're walking according to truth. You're walking according to love. That is where we are now. And what does Amos say? Amos says that can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, I had a chance over the last 3 days to walk with Pastor David. We had a walk. I had the wonderful opportunity to walk with my wife. And you know what? I'm going to confess that I don't walk very much. Because what do we do? In Deuteronomy 6, it said that you shall teach these things diligently to your children when you sit in your home. I do a lot of that. When you walk by the way. When you lie down and when you rise up. See, those are the times in which God wants to be teaching us, too. But what do? We drive by the parkway. Okay. Actually, driving is a good time, too, to talk. But walking. Walk. Do you want to walk with God? Because how enjoyable is it if the person you're walking with is 15 feet in front of you? Or if they're 15 feet behind you? But what a joy. What a joy. When you're walking, and the person you're walking with, and you're talking, and it's so nice. Because what are you doing when you're walking? You're walking in the same direction. You're walking at the same speed. And as you're conversing, if there's conflict, what are you going to do? When there's conflict, I don't really agree with you. You know what? I'll tell you what, I got to go. And then you're heading this way, they're heading that way. So pretty soon, at some point, when you don't agree, you go a different way. Is there ever a time when God wants us to go a different way? No. See, He says, don't go to the left or to the right. So when God walks, God's walking with purpose, just like Jesus did during His ministry. He knows where He is and where He's going and when He's going to get there. And see, here's the thing. If you had a chance, God's coming through the door in 1 minute, and He wants to take a walk with somebody. Who's up for it? Who's going to walk with God? Okay. We're going to take a little walk out here. It's a walking tour. Take a little walk out. We're going to go around, look at the ocean, and maybe you get a half an hour. Is there anybody in this room who would say no? No, I'm out. I'm walking. And I can see him first, so I'm going to probably sprint and beat you all out there. I won't beat Marty, though. But see, what's the point here? The point is that God wants to walk with us now. He wants to walk with us today. He wants to walk with us tomorrow. He wants to walk with us next week. He's walking. Are we ready to walk with Him? See, that's the question we have to ask. So as we come here to celebrate Tabernacles, we have a decision to make. I was talking to Stephanie Ennis earlier, and she talks about these walks that she takes, and she's like, I love my walks, because I just walk and it's me and God. I just get to walk and I get to think and, you know, just me and God. Now, how nice is that time when you have with God? It's awesome. Okay, I tell you right now, after this feast, during this feast, after this feast, I'm going to walk more. I need to walk more. You know, it talks about beginning with the end in mind. As I wrap up here, I just want you to contemplate something. How fantastic would it be? How fantastic would it be if in your obituary or in your epitaph, your tombstone little marker, it said, Stephen walked with God. That's all it says. Keith walked with God. Brad walked with God. Fill in your own name. Wanda walked with God. Is there anything more we need to say? Is there anything else left to be said? Go to Revelation 21 with me. Revelation 21. See, just like it was with God walking in the garden in Genesis, just like it was when He was walking in the camp for Israel, just like it was when Jesus' ministry here on earth, walking, dwelling, living, teaching, What about the end of the story? What about the end? Revelation 21, notice here, verse 3. "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell." That same word from John 1:14 about Jesus Christ dwelling, tabernacling, "and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God." So if it's true that we're going to dwell with them in the end, ought we not to start now, to start today, to start this hour, and to walk with God, to seek His face, to pursue the light, so that we, knowing that we will tabernacle, that we will dwell with God, that we can keep these days and picture the time in which we won't have a representation of it, but it will be the reality that we will dwell with God forever, in which His kingdom there will be no end. What an awesome day. What an awesome thing to know that this world does not know, and if they know it, they don't believe it. But let us be the people, when it was said, when the Son of Man comes back, will He find faith? He will find faith in this room. He will find faith in your heart. He will find faith in your life. And come what may, no matter who's with you, you will purpose in your heart to walk with God and to keep that hunger to walk with Him all of your days, so that as we go in to that time when Jesus Christ returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we rise, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, to meet Him in the air, so it will be, we will ever be with the Lord, to come as kings and priests, to reign with Him, to rule with Him, to tabernacle with Him, and to be with Him forever.